Let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's from Mark chapter 14. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Amen, I say to you, I shall not drink again the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise this day. This Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. Lord, we pray that you'd be with us as we seek to be with you, as we walk with you through your passion, death, and resurrection. Mother Mary, please pray for us as we say, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen." Saint Joseph. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, good afternoon. You've made it over halfway through this little consecration book study, which is great. So if you haven't been to one of our little group sessions, pretty simple format. I'm just going to share some of highlights for me, reading. These are all my little tabs that I put in every day. And then I'll love to hear if any of you guys have any insights or things that stood out to you from this week's reading. And then we'll do the reading for today, for Sunday. We're on day 19. And then we'll have any other little sharing about that. So this week, what stood out at least to Father Park, so way back to day 13 as we were going through that second week, going through the different saints. Day 13, he focuses on Saint Faustina, the great Polish nun who brought us the Divine Mercy devotion. On page 94, so that's kind of a second real full paragraph, she writes, or he writes, "During one of her visions, Jesus told Sister Faustina, 'When I come to a human heart in Holy Communion, my hands are full of all kinds of graces, which I want to give to the soul. But souls do not even pay attention to me. They leave me to myself and busy themselves with other things. Oh, how sad I am that souls do not recognize love. They treat me as a dead object. A dead object, a piece of bread, a cup of wine, dead.'" When Jesus walked the earth, he made it clear that reception of his body and blood was not a symbolic ritual, but that in the Eucharist we indeed receive the real and true presence of God. He asserted this truth to Sister Faustina: "He is alive, not dead. The bread is not dead, but the very life of God, sent to you out of love and mercy." That part just struck me, especially just the line, "They treat me as a dead object. A dead object, a piece of bread, a cup of wine, dead." One of the things I pray for every day is I pray for every single person I've ever given Holy Communion to, which at this point is in the probably hundreds of thousands. And it's a great gift to get to distribute Holy Communion as a priest, and some of you share in that ministry as extraordinary minister of Holy Communion. And anyone who's distributed communion before, especially for a long time, you know this truth that sadly there are people as they approach the sacrament and it just seems like they think it's a piece of bread. And that's always a sad thing, as you can tell the way they receive or just their disposition. Again, you don't want to be judgmental, but sometimes certain... Boy, if you have faith in the Eucharist, you're really good at hiding it at this moment. But that's always a sad thing. And so I pray for everyone I've given Holy Communion to. Obviously, I don't know who a lot of those people are, but of course God knows. And So it's just a good reminder for us, you know, of course, how do I approach the Blessed Sacrament? What's so hard for us as human beings is routine is a good thing for us as human beings, but can also be the danger of routine is it just becomes mechanical. It just becomes we're going through the motions. And we come to Mass every Sunday. Some of us come to Mass every day, which is great. And the danger can be that it just becomes robotic, and I can forget who I'm approaching in the Blessed Sacrament, and I can just become casual about it, which is why I've said casualness is the enemy of the sacred. And that when I begin to treat the Eucharist in a casual way, it's not a good thing. So again, it's a good reminder always for us, every time we come to Mass, Lord, help me to focus, help me to focus, help me to focus. Help me not to be casual with the Eucharist. Next day was Mary, day 14, the Blessed Virgin Mary, which of course is a beautiful person to meditate on. Is this the one where he talks about Mary receiving Holy Communion? Was that in this one? Was that in this one? Or am I thinking about something else? What's that? Oh, maybe, yeah, Dr. Shree was talking about that. Yeah, right. It's a cool thing to meditate on, Mary receiving Holy Communion, her first Holy Communion, from the hands of maybe St. John or one of the other apostles. On page 99 at the bottom, the Ark of the Covenant was God's dwelling place on earth. Mary's body was now God's dwelling place on earth. And when you receive Jesus in the Eucharist, you become God's dwelling place on earth. Every time we receive Holy Communion, God is doing with us spiritually what he did with Mary in a physical way, that the Word became flesh and lived inside of her. Holy Communion in a sacramental way, Jesus comes and lives inside of us. Every time when I put the Blessed Sacrament into the tabernacle after communion and I close the tabernacle doors and I purify my fingers, I look up at that beautiful icon on the back wall of our church that has the image of Mary as the new Ark of the Covenant, and there's Jesus right inside of her. And I look up at that image and I remind myself, that's me right now, that I just received Holy Communion, like Jesus is in me right now. And he wants to purify me. And he wants to give me the grace to keep saying yes to him, just like Mary did. We moved into week three, the Eucharist in you. Day 15 talks about rest. On page 105, about halfway down, St. Irenaeus observed, the glory of God is man fully alive. St. Irenaeus, one of the church fathers, 2nd century, I believe. The glory of God is man fully alive. What does that quote mean? It's one of my favorite saint quotes. Does anybody know what the word glory means? It's a word we use a lot as believers, as Catholics, talk about the glory of God, but what does the word, if you had to define glory, how would you define it? Anybody have any ideas? Define glory? Yeah.
I just picture Jesus' resurrection.
Jesus' resurrection, yeah. Definitely a glorious moment. But how would you define glory? Yeah.
Pureness.
Okay. Thoughts?
It's like the experience of being at your best, or say you're in your glory, right? So it's when you're perfectly aligned with what you're supposed to do, and so you're basically shows that. Right? So it's a sort of manifestation of everything that's right about a moment or about a person.
That's exactly right. He talked about it. So the technical definition of glory is the manifestation of one's perfections. to receive glory is to manifest your perfections, what you were what you were made to do, so to speak. So, for example, an Olympic athlete who wins the gold medal in some swimming event or runs the 100 meter dash faster than anyone else in the world, that person rightly receives glory because his or her perfection of running or swimming or archery or whatever is being manifested, is being publicly shown to the world. So then we think about, well, what are God's perfections? He's not a swimmer or an archer. What are his perfections? God has three main perfections. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he's all-good. His perfections: he's powerful, he knows all things, and he is all-good. And so the question becomes, where does God manifest his perfections most clearly? Where is God's power, knowledge, and goodness most clearly seen? The glory of God is man fully alive. When Irenaeus talks about man fully alive, he talks about man being redeemed in Christ, the new life that comes to us through baptism, being regenerated in baptism. Where is God's goodness, his power, and his knowledge so clearly seen? In his salvation that he comes and he gives to mankind. So we give God tremendous glory for fundamentally for saving us. We see so clearly his knowledge, his power, and his goodness in his salvation that he gives to the human race. So that's what when Irenaeus says, the glory of God is man fully alive. It's God's perfections are most clearly seen in his redemption of mankind. Talks a lot about rest in this little section, the bottom of page 106. You have an essential need for rest. It is undeniable. Are you ignoring it? It is time to set appropriate boundaries for your life by establishing an authentic Sabbath experience. We inherit the Sabbath tradition from our Jewish spiritual ancestors. The Jewish Sabbath is observed from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. Catholics observe the Sabbath on Sunday. But I know many Catholics, especially those with demanding professional responsibilities, who practice the Sabbath from sundown on Saturday to sundown on Sunday. This allows them to take a couple hours Sunday night to prepare for the week ahead. It's interesting. I guess I don't see anything wrong with that. It makes sense to me. I'd say then you make sure you're not working on Saturday night then too. And traditionally, the Lord's Day begins Saturday night, right? You can come to Mass on Saturday evening, and that's a Sunday Mass. It counts for your Sunday obligation. As part of something that I do as part of the Companions of Christ, the fraternity of priests I belong to, almost every Saturday, not always, depends, but we try to have what we call a Lord's Day meal, where we gather together as small groups of priests to celebrate the Lord's Day, that we're ringing in the Lord's Day and having a special meal, a time of prayer and fellowship to honor the Lord's Day. It's a sad thing that we've lost the concept, definitely as a culture we know, lost the concept of Sabbath rest as Sundays. That I'm sure some of you from older generations can remember times when everything was shut down on Sundays. That Sundays was a day of rest for everyone. And we know that's not the case anymore. So we know that our culture doesn't live a Sabbath lifestyle, but that doesn't mean I shouldn't. We just talked about it in our little Ten Commandments series. When we looked at the third commandment, keep holy the Sabbath day. The first precept of the church is that as Catholics, we have to attend Mass every Sunday, every holy day of obligation, and rest from servile labor. Again, just remember, what is servile labor? Obviously, we have to do some work on Sundays. It depends how you define work, right? I mean, obviously, you've got to make dinner for your family. You've got to make dinner for yourself. So that you call that work. But Sunday is meant to be a day of, especially a feasting. So what is servile labor? Servile labor, again, think of like the work of servants. Imagine, I always imagine you're a 19th century English lord, and you have this great manor and some huge property in England, and you have all your servants who live there on the property, And well, what do the servants do? Well, they cook and they clean and they take care of your massive lawn, you know, the work of servants. Again, that's the stuff we should be avoiding on Sundays. So things like doing the laundry, cleaning the house, rest, you know? What are things that I hear there's guys playing basketball over there. You know, that's, you know what? If you like playing basketball, Sunday's a great day to go play basketball. That's Sunday, recreation is what recreation, recreation. How can it be recreated? Some good, healthy physical activity. Spending, of course, time in worship at Mass, spending time in prayer. But what are healthy things that can recreate me that are not servile labor? So again, it's a good reminder too that how am I living the Sabbath day? I once heard that if we don't get Sunday right, we won't get the rest of the week right. But if we get Sunday right, then we can get the rest of the week right. Day 16, healer of my soul. He starts by quoting that great scene in the Gospels where Jesus heals the woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, who just reached out and touched the tassel of his cloak and was healed. There's a famous painting in the Holy Land in Israel of that scene. Father Daly actually has it in his office. But it's an image of feet, is what it is. There's this huge painting in the Holy Land in the town of Magdala, where Mary Magdalene was from. It's right on the Sea of Galilee, and there's a big excavation site, a lot of ruins from the first century, and they built a not great 20th century church there. But in the basement of the church, there's this huge wall, this huge painting. It's a long rectangular painting, and it's a bunch of feet. It's very well done. And you see, and everyone's wearing like sandals, right? And you see this hand coming in from one side of the image, and it's reaching out and it's touching. There's like, you know, the tassel, Jesus' cloak, and she's like reaching out and touching this like one little thread. And there's like this like light that glows from her hand. And her hand's all like veiny, and you can tell like this is someone who's been suffering. And it's a powerful image. I remember the first time I saw it in this chapel, I was almost moved to tears how powerful it is, that the faith of the woman who reached out and touched the one little tassel. But again, there's this idea too that every day I get to touch Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. The top page, 111. How do you think she would respond? Here's my bottom of 110. Here's my question. What would she have believed possible if she had been able to receive Jesus in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity? What would she have believed possible if she had been able to experience the Eucharistic glory of consuming the glorified Christ who rose from the dead under the appearances of bread and wine? How do you think she would respond if she could experience the Eucharistic glory that most Catholics take for granted on Sunday? And not just her, but pick any of the dozens of people throughout the Gospels who approach Jesus humbly, seeking his help. How would they respond to the possibility and opportunity of the Eucharist? It's good to remember when it comes to physical healing. There's sometimes like, I can think like, you know, I had a bad head cold 2 weeks ago and my throat was super sore. And there's this sometimes sense to me like, oh, I'm gonna receive Holy Communion, and it's like as I swallow the Blessed Sacrament, like my throat's gonna instantly be healed, right? Please, Jesus, I'm tired of this sore throat. Sore throats are the worst. Every time you swallow, like, oh, anyway. And nothing changed, right? It's always good to remember when it comes to physical healings, there's the image right there. Someone looked it up. Yeah, good job. Physical healings are not the primary mission of Jesus. The woman that reached out and touched the tassel of his cloak, who was healed of her hemorrhages for 12 years, have any of you met her? Nobody? Why? Because she's dead. right? Eventually some physical ailment took her life, which is the case for all of us as human beings. And so are we to say that Jesus is a failure? Did he fail in his mission? No, of course not. Because his fundamental mission wasn't to heal the human body in this life, but was to raise up the human body to eternal life. And so again, it's always have to temper, you know, yes, as I approach the Eucharist, should I have the fundamental healing that Jesus wants to do in me is the healing from sin. And of course, we know every time we receive the Eucharist, I'm healed from sin. Day 17 is Sacrifice the Answer. Never heard of this town before in Bosnia. I'm a little skeptical that there's zero divorce in there. Sounds a little, but I guess I'll take Matthew Kelly's word. But still, it's clear that there's a lot of faithful marriages there, and it's a beautiful image of marriage and the cross and how couples hold the cross as they exchange their wedding vows. It's a beautiful image. What struck me in this one was really the fundamental lesson of the day on page 119. There is no love without sacrifice. The cross is Jesus' ultimate teaching. It is the ultimate masterclass on love. Inject sacrifice into any relationship and allow the fruits of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross to breathe new life into that relationship. There is no love without sacrifice. It's one of the lessons that we all learn, have to learn in this life, that love and suffering, love and sacrifice are intimately connected. The cross is the meeting point where love and sacrifice come together, where love and suffering come together. You know, like in this whole chapter, he talks a lot about marriage. Sometimes when I'm at a wedding reception, because my mind's kind of weird, but I'll be watching the couple, their first dance. Everyone's watching them dance. They're so happy and so filled with joy. They love each other so much. It's a great thing, of course. But then my mind always goes to, one of them's gonna have to bury the other one. Unless there's a tragic accident, they both, you know, but like at some point, one of them's gonna have to bury the other one, and that's gonna be incredibly painful. As someone who's talked to many widows and widowers before, who's walked with people as they've had to bury their spouse, what a tremendous cross it is. But at the same time, you talk to those people who've lost their spouses, and they know that they wouldn't trade any of their marriage because of that suffering. Because they know that you can't love without the possibility. The call to love means the possibility of suffering. C.S. Lewis says, if you want to, there is one way to never suffer. At least emotionally, spiritually, we all are going to suffer physically. There's one way to never suffer. He says, don't love anything. You'll never suffer. If you don't love any person, anything, you'll never suffer. But then he also says that if you do that, your heart, if you take your heart and you lock it away in a box and refuse to love anyone, then your heart will become cold and irredeemable. To love is to risk sacrifice, and the cross is the great example of that. And of course, marriage, for many of you who are married, know that very, very well, that love and sacrifice are intimately connected. On the bottom of page 118, he says, we have turned away from referring to our Eucharistic gathering as the sacrifice of the Mass, in favor of calling it the celebration of the Mass. Words matter. They direct our thoughts, and our thoughts direct our actions. Mass is both a sacrifice and a celebration. But when we forget that it is only because of the sacrifice, that we have something to celebrate, we raise up generations of people who crave celebration and are ill-prepared to face the inevitable sacrifices of life. Well, he says we've turned away from referring it to that. I haven't. And I think it's right we should call. We go to the sacrifice of the Mass. That's an important thing. I think what happened is, in a lot of places after the Second Vatican Council, there was this emphasis on the communal dimension of the Eucharist, which is very true, right? That we come to gather around the table of the Lord, right? Where God feeds us, and this is this communal meal that we come together. And again, that's all true. That's not like bad theology in any way. But if the focus is on this communal meal we come together, and when we come around the table of the Lord, we can forget that the only reason we have a meal is because there was first a sacrifice. It's because Jesus offered his body and blood as a sacrifice, and now we share the fruit of that sacrifice in a communal meal. But first and foremost, it is a sacrifice. And I think that's where a lot of Catholics have sadly forgotten that. And you see a lot of abuses in the liturgy that have helped perpetuate this idea that it's just, let's all gather around the altar. Let's all hold hands around the altar. You know, this is just a big Thanksgiving meal. We're all kind of like, well, it is a Thanksgiving meal, but it's first a Thanksgiving sacrifice. Day 18. Yesterday. The fruit of the Eucharist. Halfway down on page 121. When was the last time you did something you knew wasn't good for you? Today. Why did you do it? Because I wanted a second cookie. Think of the reasons. Come up with excuses. But at the end of the day, it comes down to this. You have disordered desires that are difficult to control. The grace of the Eucharist can help with that. There's an agonizing and relatable moment in St. Paul's letter to the Romans where he says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. One of the debates that the Greek philosophers discussed was like, what's the fundamental problem with the human person? Even before the time of Christ, his understanding that somehow as human beings were, something's not right about us. It's kind of, it's kind of hark of understanding like original sin, of course, but the question was, what's fundamentally wrong about us? And most of the Greek philosophers thought the fundamental problem of the human person is the intellect, is that we're ignorant. That's why education is so important. If we can just educate people on what's good and what's true, then they'll live virtuous lives. Well, that's not true. It's part of the truth, but it's not the only truth, because St. Augustine, a couple centuries later in the early days of the church, clearly articulated, no, the fundamental problem of the human person is not the intellect, is the will. The will is the place where our ability to choose. Because we know very well as human beings, I can know the right thing to do. I can know what is good, and yet I fail to choose it. Because I'm weak. My will is weak. Now, do we need to enlighten the intellect? Of course, that's why education is very important. Go and teach all nations, Jesus says, with the gospel, the good news. I can't choose the good if I don't know the good. But knowledge is not the fundamental problem, because we know that I can know what's right, but still not choose it. And St. Paul's expressing that in his letter to the Romans, like, I don't want to do that. This is a great passage when I share in confession or spiritual direction with people who are struggling with sin, like, why do I keep choosing this? Well, you're not alone. We're broken as human beings. We often choose the evil that I do not want to do, and I'm not able to choose the good that I want, because our wills are weak. Page 122 also stood out to me. The short list of some of the fruits and gifts that flow into your soul each time you receive the Eucharist. Friendship with Jesus. Desire to know and to do the will of God. Cleansing of venial sin. Hunger for virtue. Grace to avoid sin in the future. A heart that listens to the Holy Spirit. Desire to know and love God. Take a few moments to reflect on this list. It is an incredible list of gifts. Which of these don't you need? None of them. What tremendous gifts. The primary sacramental grace that we receive when we receive Holy Communion worthily, of course, is friendship with Jesus. Communion, the word communion, calm union, means union with. Every time I receive Holy Communion, I'm drawn deeper into communion, into union, into friendship with God. And that, of course, is the very fundamental reason why I exist. If you had to boil down the biggest question, the answer to the biggest question in human history, why do we exist? Why are we here? What's our purpose? I mean, the biggest question that human beings can ask, the simplest way to respond is, why are we here? Union with God. And that's why the Eucharist is the sacrament of sacraments, because every time I receive the Eucharist, I'm drawn deeper and deeper into my very purpose of existing, to be in union with the God who created me and who redeems me in his Son, Jesus Christ. That takes us to today. Anybody want to share any thoughts or insights or just questions that struck you from this week? Yes.
I would just say that list was an education for me.
The list was an education for you. Good.
Yeah.
You get a lot of good things.
Yeah.
Good. Others? Questions from the week? Insights? That's why we need Izzy here. She has tons of questions. Is she doing this? She should be doing this. Oh, I'm going to make her do it. Questions, comments? Yeah?
I just wanted to share something.
Here, let me give you the mic.
Oh. Okay, as my kids were growing up and teenagers, I noticed my second daughter, who's kind of a spirited person, maybe more difficult in a way, and she started going to adoration. And I could tell there was a big change in her, just visually, and how her attitude was, and her kindness, and lowering her voice. Just from birth, she was a hot or cold person.
Mm-hmm.
But I really noticed that, and then I noticed when she stopped going again. But for about a month, she was just going every day.
Nice.
She was able to drive and stuff. So it really does make a difference on people.
Yeah.
To come in the presence of Jesus, I mean, it was such a remarkable difference I noticed in her.
Yeah, great. It's like when you spend time in the presence of the Son, the S-U-N, we're changed. You can't maybe see it in the moment, but later in the afternoon when you come in from the beach or from the lake, and you're like, ooh, whoa, I got a lot of sun today. I'm changed. The same is true when we spend time in the presence of the S-O-N. We're changed. Yes?
So on that related note, my husband and I, we had gone through a really difficult time maybe 15 years ago, and after a lot of healing years later, I asked him, I said, why did you stay? What was it? And his answer was super honest. He said, it was a supernatural gift, and I just went to adoration. So I believe, our marriage is saved because of my husband's decision to spend time in the Blessed Sacrament.
Awesome. Praise God. Good. Let's do today's reading. Get on there. All right. What page are we on here? Page 125. First, last, and only. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My boys love baseball. and their passion for the game is contagious. So I have become fascinated with the game and all the life lessons it teaches. We recently saw a great player in his last game, and I wondered what it was like for him to know he was walking out onto that field for the last time. He had been doing it since he was a child. He loved it. But now it was coming to an end. And what would he give to play one more game, one more series, one more season? But he can't. Sooner or later, all baseball players are told they can't play anymore. Some are told when they are children, others in high school, some in college or the minor leagues, and some after a rich and full professional career. The day can be pushed off with talent and effort, but eventually it will still come. Think about your favorite sport and your favorite player in the history of that sport. What do you think it was like for them to play their last game? What sort of emotion do you think filled them? And what sort of longing do they still carry for the game? These are powerful experiences and emotions, and still it is just a game. There are things that are much more important. Avila is a small city in the rolling hill country, 1 hour northwest of Madrid in Spain. This is the birthplace of St. Teresa of Avila, one of the greatest Catholic mystics and writers of all time. She wrote extensively on many topics and often reflected on her love and appreciation for the Eucharist. Jesus realizes that we are weak and knows the labors must be nourished with such food. Do you think this heavenly food fails to provide sustenance even for these bodies, that it is not a great medicine even for bodily ills? I know that it is. The wonders this most sacred bread affects in those who worthily receive it are well known. There is a church in Avila built on the site of Teresa's childhood home. In the sacristy where the priests prepare for Mass, there is a large wooden crucifix on the wall. The crucifix is surrounded by these words, which have been painted on the wall. Priest of Jesus Christ, celebrate this Holy Mass as if it were your first Mass, your last Mass, and your only Mass. Now let me ask you a question. If you could only go to Mass once in your entire life, if you could only receive the Eucharist once, how satisfied or dissatisfied would you be with how you participated in Mass last Sunday or today? So this is my challenge to you. From now on, each time you go to Mass, participate as if it were your first Mass, your last Mass, your only Mass. Imagine you could only participate in Mass one more time before meeting God for the final judgment. How would you prepare? What would you wear? What intentions would you bring to that Mass? Who would you pray for, knowing that you wouldn't see them again in this lifetime? I don't know when your last Mass will be, but I do know the best way to prepare yourself for that day is to approach each Mass you are truly blessed to attend as if it were your first, last, and only. Trust, surrender, believe, receive. Lesson for today: every time you go to Mass, participate as if it were your first communion, your last communion, your only communion. Let's just pause for a minute or two just to reflect on what we just read, see what stands out to us. The virtue of the day, preparedness. The virtue of preparedness is a state of readiness, especially for death, judgment, and heaven. Let us pray. Jesus, I believe that you are truly present in the most holy sacrament of the Eucharist. Every day I long for more of you. I love you above all things, and I desire to receive you into my soul. Since I cannot receive you sacramentally at this moment, I invite you to come and dwell in my heart. May this spiritual communion increase my desire for the Eucharist. You are the healer of my soul. Take the blindness from my eyes, the deafness from my ears, the darkness from my mind, and the hardness from my heart. Fill me with the grace, wisdom, and courage to do your will in all things. My Lord and my God, draw me close to you, nearer than ever before. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. All right, what stood out to anybody? Want to share? Oh, right away.
So I think it's a really interesting way to go, the whole idea of going to Mass as if it was your first, your last, and your only. It's interesting, I was thinking about this with prayer. For me, like, when we pray, especially if we say the rosary, it's like the best way in the world to realize everything that I need to get done. Because like, just your mind just starts going, what about this, what about that? And you start thinking about all these things. And so I was thinking about this recently. When you pray the rosary, if you think, if you prayed it like you were about, if you were like you were going to die when it ended, what would you think about? What would be worth thinking about if you were going to, if you're going to be dead at the end of the rosary?
Yeah.
Pretty focusing, right?
Yeah, it's good.
That was what struck me.
Yeah, I like it.
Very uncomfortable.
No, I like it. It's good. Remember your death. It's good. Others, need to sit out to you. Okay. No.
If it were my last Mass, I would do all I could to look straight at the altar, be attentive. One reason I sit up front is because I'm just so distracted otherwise. Mm-hmm. And I really like the candlelight Mass on Tuesday because, like, my husband asked me how many people were there. I'm like, I don't know, I could name maybe 8 people. And yet there were probably 150 or 200 people there. It was just really nice to not be distracted that way.
Yeah.
And so I got that for my last Mass.
Yeah, good.
And every Mass.
Yeah, good. Other thoughts? Corey?
That's how I approach every day, is to ensure that if this is my last time, make sure that I tell the people that I love them, that make sure that I just spread God's love all over the place.
Yeah. It's good. It's good. Does anybody here, you'd have to be a convert, but does anybody here remember their first Mass? You remember your first Mass? How old were you?
19.
Anything you remember about that? Where was it?
St. Casimir's.
St. Casimir in Minneapolis?
In Winona.
In Winona. Anything you remember about that Mass?
I actually still struggle with this sometimes, but I remember being very uncomfortable.
Uncomfortable, yeah.
Yeah,
that's pretty normal for non-Catholics in their first Mass, I'm sure.
Well, I struggle with trying to make sure I do everything right.
Mm.
So that's,
yeah.
I think everything is beautiful.
Yeah, yeah.
But I still struggle with trying to do everything right.
Yeah, that's good.
So.
Anybody else?
He said, what would you wear? I would not wear shorts.
You would not wear shorts. I'm supportive of that decision. It's good. I was thinking a lot about sports. It's good. Thinking about my last football game. I remember crying on the bus ride home. Senior in high school. And you know, like, I've never played another football game since then. Sure, I've played pickup, you know, football and all that. But that's not the same thing as putting on the pads. and playing 11 on 11 under the lights on a Friday night. It's just, and I knew I would never, ever put on shoulder pads ever again and a helmet ever again. I remember just crying on the bus ride home. All the effort, all the workouts, all the, that you put into it for so many years, and like, I'm never going to play it again. That wasn't the case with, like, you know, basketball. You can always, play basketball again, or even baseball. But that's the new thing about football, the way, you know, it's like, hey, let's all buy some pads and let's get 22 guys together and play a real football game. Like, yeah, that doesn't normally happen. I was also thinking, too, then thinking about that, just this whole idea. Someone gave me in my ordination, a plaque with that saying on it, priest of God, celebrate this Mass as if it was your first Mass, your last Mass, and your only Mass. I obviously remember my first Mass as a priest. I don't remember my first Mass as a human being, but I remember my first Mass as a priest the day after my ordination. Well, technically my ordination is my first Mass, but my first Mass at Thanksgiving where I was the main celebrant. And I was at St. Joe's in West St. Paul, my home parish in Minnesota. And it's 9 o'clock Mass, Sunday morning. It was the Solemnity of the Holy Trinity, May 26, 2013. And I had a vestment that I had purchased and had it made special when I was in Rome back in January of that year. I spent a couple weeks there. All the seminarians, our last J term, we spend in, as deacons, we spend in Rome. And so I went to this famous clergy supply store in Rome that often supplies things for the Pope. And I picked out the fabric and the design of this vestment I'd wear for my first Mass. It was, I still have it, it's in this section here. And so obviously I wore that vestment at my first Mass, and I had my chalice to use for the first time ever that my parents had purchased for me that I picked out in Rome also. And I gave this great homily about my holy card. Priests usually, when they get ordained, they make a holy card, some image. And the image that I chose was the icon of the Holy Trinity, the three angels who are sitting around a table. And I preached about all the symbols. And I had all the ushers pass. I had a bunch of copies of it. I had to pass it out in the pews. And so everyone had it. And so I preached about all the symbolism in this icon of the Holy Trinity for that feast day. And I remember celebrating the Eucharist for the first time as a main celebrant and get to actually hold the bread and say the words of Jesus' Last Supper, the words of institution. Getting to do like incense for the first time. Yeah, it was great. And I mean, that's still my charter, my help me to celebrate, Lord, help me to celebrate this Mass, first Mass, my only Mass, my last Mass. Again, the danger can be too with us as priests that, especially as we celebrate Mass so much, it can just become routine, it can become robotic. And sometimes, of course, I'm human and I get distracted in Mass too. I get somebody in the middle of the Eucharistic prayer, I get distracted. And that's why I was like, no, focus, 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 focus on what you're doing. This could be your last Mass. Something I just prayed last week when I was on a retreat, I prayed, Lord, May I be able to celebrate the Mass until the day I die. That'd be a cool gift. Obviously, some priests, you know, when they get old, they're not, and dementia sets in, and they're not just physically able to celebrate the Mass anymore. But gosh, that'd be nice to be able to celebrate Mass the day that I die. I hope that I can do that. We'll see. Even I have to just, in my hospital bed, have to just have like a little table put right over my lap just to like, and somebody comes and helps me and me and my, I'm not going to say how old, who knows. Yeah, Gina?
Yeah.
So along the lines of sports, some of you know I was an elite athlete, and the last time I competed was the Olympic trials in 2004. And what came to my mind is in thinking of that, so I high jumped, which is not something you do after the last time you do it. There's not pits here, I'm gonna go run, and just jumping. But what struck me in listening to this and just in that preparedness was afterwards, my coach, who had traveled with me, that whole athletic career that I had, said something to me that I never forgot, and because he's been with a lot of athletes and realizes that there's that grieving, like, what do I do next? And I remember him saying to me, you know, now that this chapter has closed, like, just be excited for the next. Like, run after it. Don't spend the time, you know, holding on to something. Like, let go of it. I was married at the time. He was super excited, just like for Chris and I, to get on with their life, you know. And so that came to mind, because if it's the first communion, the last communion, the only communion, like, be excited for what's next.
Yeah. It's hard to do that, though. It's just, I mean, because we're hard, right? It's hard to treat every Mass as your first Mass, your only Mass, and your last Mass. It's just hard because, again, that routine can be so easy for us to fall into, and so we always have to fight against that. But it's a good thing to keep fighting for and have that mentality. And when we fail, and you're thinking about, oh, geez, I was so distracted today, and I was thinking about this, I was thinking about this, I was distracted by this, and I wasn't paying attention, and all right, Lord, please give me one more chance. Help me to try again next Sunday, or the next tomorrow, etc. Good. We're over halfway through, so just a little reminder, so we will not meet next Sunday on Easter Sunday, but we will meet Easter week. So actually, technically, our last kind of group meeting before the actual consecration will be on Easter Wednesday, so Wednesday, April 3rd. We'll have two meetings like we did on that first day, two options to come to a group meeting. One is Wednesday at 10 a.m. on April 3rd, which will be here in the hall, or in the evening at 6:30 p.m. in the church. So 10 a.m. or 6:30 p.m. on Wednesday, April 3rd. And then the next time we meet will be at 2 p.m. on Sunday, April 7th, Divine Mercy Sunday, for the consecration itself, for day 33. And then you'll all be welcome, of course, to stay as we head right into our 3 p.m. Divine Mercy devotions that we do every year. Questions, comments, concerns? Yes?
I just wanted to thank you for sharing your prayer with us, that you can celebrate the Eucharist until you die, because now we can join in that prayer with
you. Hey, thank you. Yeah, that'd be awesome. Yes, thank you.
Move to Honduras, huh?
Move to Honduras? ¿Por qué?
Because priests don't get to retire. They celebrate Mass until they die. They get sick, elderly, and they don't retire.
Oh, yeah. I'm planning to do the same thing.
There.
Yeah. But I might go help out, you know, somewhere warm in the winter, maybe. I'll tell some priest down in Texas, like, you take a couple weeks off. I'll just cover your parish. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have a great Holy Week. God bless you.